have to localize by in Babel. And so they spread out. And that's where they ended up. And now, God is saying, however, this particular piece of land is going to be for my chosen people.
Okay, I hear. I hear what you're saying.
Ravenel gives a list. If you take a look, he literally mentions countries one after the other. You can read it, you know, like he says, Turkey came from this, Greece from this, and then Asia started out. I mean, he mentions continents, he mentions, he gives
a whole...
Yeah, I know. I'm just saying, he gives a whole literally listing
many different
countries
versions
of the world. That's his opinion, of course.
But a lot of it is based on the sound.
Yeah. In other words, you can see when
okay, let's see. Okay, let's see. Let's keep that in mind. Let's keep that in mind. Let's go further. Pasukovi ad pasik pasuk gimel ato yotcha. Over here, this pasuk plays into this discussion. Ato you yotcha goyim harashta. I'm on page 392. I'm right now on page 39. I'm reading the psukim. I want to do at least one page. Ato you Hashem yotcha your hand. Okay, we mentioned sometimes Hashem's actions are described by Hashem's hand, and sometimes it's described as Hashem's zroya. We'll come to that soon. Ato you yotcha goyim harashta. Harashta here means you drove out. Originally, the Canaanim, they were living in the land, whether it was legal or illegal, whether they were squatters or they were given a temporary lease on the land. The day came when Hashem said to them, "Get out, get out," and your hand was a powerful force in driving them out of the land. And what happened afterwards? Vati to'em. The subject of the word Vati to'em is Klal Yisrael. Hashem then planted. Hashem implanted. Hashem put there in their place Klal Yisrael. Torah le'umim vatishalachem. Here the word Torah means you. When you put the Jewish people there in their place, It was a painful experience for the nations of the world, and you sent them away. And when we talk about that a little bit later on, let's just read the page, and then we'll come back and we'll do so in much more detail. There's a lot of very interesting drush. You can learn this very much in relation to the 20th and 21st century, what this pasuk really is saying. Pasuk dalet, ki lo v'charbam yarshu aretz uzerayam lo hoshia lamoi. It was not with their sword. When the Jewish people came into to possess Eretz Yisrael, the time when they conquered the land, they did not conquer the land with a sword. Did they inherit the land? Uzerayam lo hoshia lamo. Here, notice that when it comes to the Jewish people, it says the word zeroya, their arm, not the word yodcha. When we describe Hashem's koyach, it's yodcha. When we describe the Jewish people, it says here it was not with a sword and it was not with uzirayam lo hoshiolamo. It was not their power which gave them salvation, but instead ki yeminecha, it was your right hand, uzirayacha, your zeroya, the orponecha, the light of your ponim, ki ritzisam, because you found favor in the Jewish people. Notice here how many different words are being used to describe Hashem's power. It starts off Yodcha in Pasuk Gimel. Here it then switches to Yeminecha, your right hand. And then it says Uzeroyacha, your Zeroya. Three words which really mean the same thing. Really means three different different words, which your right hand, Yodcha, your hand, Uzerayacha, your arm, three words which mean pretty much the same thing, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's power is what achieved the results that Klal Yisrael possessed the land, and we did not have to lift up a finger, there was no sword, and this process was a very painful experience for the nations of the world. They were driven out. That's not a very pleasant word when you're the subject of that concept. And then it says, Torah, there was evil. It was a painful experience when this event happened. And for us, it was no pain whatsoever. We did not have to lift a sword. There was no power. There was no sword. It was natural. And why? It's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is what He wants. When Hashem wants something, it goes easy. Like in America, you know, in America, there's an expression. In America, if it doesn't, when you have a device, if you buy a refrigerator, you buy a microwave, you buy a computer, anything you buy in America, anything you buy in Amazon, you buy it. And now you got to get it to work. So it's supposed to do this. It doesn't work. You press this button. If you have to exert yourself, you have to go and you know, work too hard to get it to work, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. In America, everything goes easy. Everything, you buy a device, you have a folding chair. Okay, let's maybe that. I buy a folding chair for the sukkah, and I can't get the chair to open.
You go on YouTube, and it shows you how to open.
So I go and I push like this, and then you call in one of your grandchildren, and he starts struggling right away. This is the rule. If you're living in America, and you have a folding chair, and the chair is not opening up, and you have to exert yourself, you're not doing it right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to go easy. If it's not going to go easy, you're not doing it right. That's the way it goes. Klal Yisrael, when they came into Eretz Yisrael, if it's a struggle, you're not doing it right. It's a pella to say such a thing, because Chazal on the other hand say, there are three things that come with Yisurim. Eretz Yisrael, Olam Haba, and Torah. Okay, so how do you reconcile that principle that the only way you acquire Eretz Yisrael is with Yisurim, with this pasuk here that says that Kiloy Bicharbam, it wasn't through the sword, it wasn't through giving up young people to die on the battlefield. Okay, Yarshu Eretz Uzroyam, it wasn't their power and might. Lo Yoshiel, you ever see the IDF? Okay. Okay, I'm not coming to Chas Shalom criticize. Okay, what I ever do for Eretz Yisrael, Chas V'Shalom. Ki Yemincha, but the success comes Ki Ritzisam. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? We all been taught again and again and again that Eretz Yisrael comes with Yisurim.
That's correct. That's called the Kor HaBarzel of Mitzrayim. That was the Yisurim.
Why is that the only Yisurim?
In order to earn the right to go to Eretz Yisrael, they were required to go through the Shibud of Mitzrayim.
Okay, but today, if I'm not mistaken, I've heard many Hespedim, Rachmana Litzlan, when you read online these terrorist attacks, what do the Rabbanim say at Hespedim when they try to give comfort to parents who lose children? What do they say? They say, Eretz Yisrael comes through Yisurim. And you know,
okay,
I mean,
so
what?
It's adapted for modern times, but that's not what the intent of Chazal was.
How do we know that? Why do you say that? I'm not so.
Why do both things have to go together? Easily on a plane now.
Yeah, because someone did all the hard work for us.
But there's still a lot of Yisurim that go along with it to get there, to go, to be able to whatever. So there's ease and Yisurim could be two different things.
The modern state of Israel came with enormous, enormous Yisurim.
Yes.
Enormous. Yes. And it's very difficult to reconcile the reality of what has taken place in the last 100 years. Okay, not 75 years,
same
but...
same situation as the Knesset to Eretz Israel in the times of Yehoshua.
Okay, so you're saying a very chiddush. You're saying that we shouldn't draw parallels between the Kibush Haaretz in the time of Yehoshua versus the Kibush Haaretz in modern times. Not so simple. Myself is similar banim, and furthermore, the whole Sefer Yeshua is filled with battles. Sefer Yeshua, Shoiftim, Shmuel, blood, blood, blood. It's all about blood and milchamas and battles.
But they were nearly undefeated.
No, when they right away came in, Asnil ben Kenaz. Who died?
Yeah,
Asnil ben Kenaz. 36 men, Ochan, the battle for Ochan. 36 men died, some say only Asnil ben Kenaz. He was Kineged, the Rubashel Sanhedrin. So that's not called Yisurim. And then all the other battles, one after another, there was terror also, even if they won the battle. Okay, we don't talk about Purim. Just because Purim, the end was, no one was killed. We always make this thing, we had this discussion once before. The story of Purim. How could it be, in the story of Purim, no one wanted to make Aliyah? Okay, everybody say. There was massive intermarriage, and no one wanted to make Aliyah to rebuild the Bayis Sheni. And Ezra went and he took away the rights from the Levium. Who are those people? Those people that did not want to make Aliyah, do the calculation, were children at the time of the Purim story. At the time of the Purim story, who did Haman terrorize the most? Which segment of society was his prime? It's the Beferish HaMedrash, the children. The children, he terrorized the children more than anyone else. The children, he told them, when I come to power, I'm going to start with all of you. And on Pesach, he came, Mordechai was teaching children. He was a Pirchei leader. He was like Yitzi Erps. giving a story for Avo Sabanim, he was teaching, and Haman came and he terrorized the children, and then the Purim miracle played out. But you know something, the damage was done. The children were terrorized, they were damaged, and even though they witnessed firsthand the miracle of Purim, do the math. It was these children were then the young adults at the time of the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, and the vast majority refused to return. The vast majority, many of them intermarried. So how do you, so there was an enormous, enormous collateral damage from the Purim story. Can't deny that. And here it says, everything goes easy. Oh, good morning. Good morning, Shalom Aleichem. Down here, Mark, because he got Roish v'riish l'chodavash v'kedusha. Mark Planek is always there. Okay, here we go. So over here, this pasuk is a critical pasuk in understanding Jewish history, and understanding a Jewish approach. It's controversial because, you know, this ties into the controversy of the Shalosh Shavuos. Okay? That it says in the end of Masechet Kesubos that Kol Shmaruch Hu made Klal Yisrael take a shua, that they're not going to go up B'choyma. What does that mean? They're not going to ascend to Eretz Yisrael B'choyma. What does that mean exactly? It's a very bizarre expression. Very controversial. Very, to an extreme. What is the common translation? What does Rashi there say? With force.
Or en
masse. En masse with force. With Choyma is a symbol. It's a very, very extremely difficult piece of Gemara, which is subject to much interpretation and very controversial, as you mentioned. But one of the many Perushim, which seems to be Rashi says, is not to take back the land of Eretz Yisrael with force. And okay, that's one interpretation. And there's obviously you can go
well,
give
that's whole
exactly. I didn't want to say that, but now that you spill the beans, which is pretty obvious, okay. And obviously the whole world today, besides Satmar, doesn't understand that Maimon Chazal the way Satmar understands
the
it.
Given to that.
There are many answers. There are a thousand answers. Exactly. That's just the tip of the iceberg of how to answer the Gemara.
I always used to tell him, it said, Kate Zorvel, Zerubbabel. 20 years before Ezra went up to build, Zerubbabel, like, attempted to make the thing. Did he get the roar from Hashem, it's time to go? No. He went back to build. So are we telling him Zerubbabel was a bomb?
Chas v'shalom.
That's what I mean.
That's part of the process. It's part of the process, of course, and look, Pukhazi Mama Dvar.
God wants to see what you're willing to do.
Always say a million times, a Jew can, the only reason why a Jew today is able to walk in America down Brooklyn, down Avenue M, with his nose up in the air, as if he owns this country, and it's only because there's a state of Israel. Okay? The only reason why a Satmar Chassid can do what he does today is because there is a state of Israel. Otherwise, if there was no state of Israel, he would be hiding in a bunker. No one should kill him. That's how it is.
Yeah.
And the whole world obviously has a very different understanding of what the Smaimer Chazal means, how it should be understood in context, and with other, all the Gedolei Yisrael. Okay, I am part of the Torah, and everyone, we respect everyone. They're our brothers. Same Chassidim, and we come on to them in many different ways, and everyone has what to contribute to Klal Yisrael. But this pasuk is a very powerful pasuk, according to at least where the Mitzudas and most of Rishonim learn this pasuk, and you cannot ignore it. You cannot ignore, and this pasuk definitely lends itself much more to the Das Yochid. The Das Yochid approach is, don't try too hard. Don't take up arms. I mean, unless you want to say, Rabbi Chol is saying that I'm not being fair, that this pasuk is the past. Don't look at this pasuk as a prophecy for the future. The pasuk says, Ki loy v'charbom. Of course, written in the past tense, but everything in Nevi'im is the reason why it's preserved is because it's relevant today the same way it was relevant then. And it says here, it's an incredible pasuk, you can't deny what it says here, Ki loy v'charbom, you did not enter the land with a sword. Yorshu Oretz. And it was not Uziroyom, it was not your physical might and power, Lo Hoshia Lomoy. It's not what brought them salvation. I don't think the secular Zionists are gonna be very supportive of this interpretation of the pasuk. Okay, we glorify it, every one of us. Everyone doesn't, don't go tell me if you watch these videos, the movies of the founding of the State of Israel and Tebbi. Who didn't see Entebbe? Okay, who didn't see the different versions? There are only probably 10 different movies about Entebbe and different documentaries. The documentaries are phenomenal. Phenomenal. There are two documentaries. Each one is about 45 minutes. You can get on YouTube. They're both very similar but very different in presenting the events of Entebbe. And it's just unbelievable. It's powerful stuff. It's sad. You know, there's a lot of things that, you know, we glorify, glorifying, the amazing miracle of what happened, but there was plenty of collateral damage. A lot of collateral damage and a lot of details that people don't want to know, they do not know. And everyone, at the end of the day, you're filled with tremendous pride of the Israeli chutzpah and the Israeli koyach. But yet, it says here, hey, don't get carried away now. It says, Sir ki loy v'charbam yarshu aretz uzeroyam lo hoshia lomo. It was not their power, their koyach, that brought them salvation. You know how they survived, Klal Yisrael? Ki yeminecha, it's your right arm, Hashem, uzeroyacha, it is your outstretched arm, it is the or panecha. Ke d'ruchnis, the spirituality of Hashem that brought salvation. Why? It's because this is what you want, Hashem. It's your ratzai. It's your desire. Ki ritzi, some, or you found favor in the Jewish people that you should bring them success. How do you reconcile the reality with what it says here? It's very delicate way of doing your hishtadlus and taking the blessing that Hashem has given you and yet being fully cognizant that it is the koyach of Hashem, ki Hashem hu hanoisein l'cho koyach la'asois choyel, ki loy al alechem levado yichye adam, ki al kol motzofi Hashem yichye adam. I once heard from the new Novominsk Rebbe, it was unbelievable what he said, unbelievable drasha. I couldn't believe what he said. He gave Mitzvah Shabbos. They have this shiurim in Daf Yomi. So I would never go to these things. They don't have koyach for this. But out of my gaiva, Torah anytime, beg me, whatever, to go videotape it. So I go. Gives me what to do. Mitzvah Shabbos. So they always they have the halacha, the halacha, the drush. So many times sometimes the drush is much better than the halacha. And he said there, he gave his whole shir about what this pasuk means. Ki loy al halechem levado yichya adam, ki al kol mot safi Hashem yichya adam. Long story short, he basically quoted my Mori Chazal explained is that the bread itself, ki mot safi Hashem yichya adam, is Hashem speaks to the bread. Hashem doesn't speak to us. Hashem speaks to the bread. And Hashem says to the bread, "Bread, I command you that you should sustain Adam." Typically, we understand this to mean is that it's not the bread that you're eating that gives you koyach; it's Hashem is sustaining you. The bread is just make belief. Hashem is guarding you. He says, "No, Hashem is speaking to the bread. Hashem is hiding himself. Hashem is telling the bread, bread, I want you to sustain man." Hashem is not speaking to us. We think, ki loy al halechem levada. It's not the lechem alone. Yichyeh adam. I'm eating the bread. No. Ki al kol motzafi Hashem. Hashem is really behind the scenes and he is guiding our lives and sustaining us. Hashem is not talking to the bread. We're eating the bread. The bread, we think the bread is sustaining us, but really Hashem is doing this. He has another pshat. I don't remember all the details, the Makoros. Ki al kol motza, the bread is sustaining us. The bread taka is sustaining us, but the only reason why the bread is sustaining us because the Kodesh Baruch Hu commanded the bread. Bread, sustain man. There's a conversation between Hashem and the bread. And that makes that Hashem hides himself. Hashem hides himself. And we have to understand that the only reason why the bread is sustaining is because Hashem told the bread to sustain us. Sustaining when it comes to war. Is it Hashem is calling the shots in the war? Yes, of course. There's also an element of Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling the weapons, you go and succeed in wiping out the enemy. All right, I'm getting carried away, but this part, I'm really getting carried away because this part really is describing this concept. Mm-hmm. Hashem found favor in the Jewish people and Hashem wanted them to succeed. Pasuk Hey, if we finish the page, Atohu Malki Elokim, you are my God. Now this is did anyone see the WhatsApp? They showed the Nusach I'll do it soon, don't worry, I'll do it soon. They showed the Nusach before Simchas Torah, the Nusach, the Nusach for the Hakafas. Pages and pages and pages where it says five times Tzave, 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 Yeshua Yaakov. Tzave, 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 five times. Yeshua Yaakov. So they show the Nusach. What do you say, Yaakovis? Pages, like a whole machzor. Whole machzor. Tzave, whole machzor says Tzave. And then it says Yeshua Yaakov. Every time you say that, you sing that song. Tzave, 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 tzave. Five times. Five. Yaakov, and you sing that for at least a half an hour. So how many times do you say the word tzave? About 100,000 times. Yeah.
One of the original.
Yeah, sure. What? He would sing tzave? Why? His song, this enamored this song. Okay, my favorite song by far is Hoshea Samecha, right? Twersky. I never knew he was the composer. Hoshea Samecha. Oh, I can't get over that song. I can never get enough of that song. And who composed it? Rabbi Avram Twersky. Would you believe it? And he gave it Tzava, and I saw the video that when he passed away, when he's nifter, they should escort him to his kever singing that song, and they did. And there's a video, you can see the video of them mamish carrying his mita to the kever singing Hoshea Esamecha. Pile ploim. Mamish came from Shemaim, that song. Okay, here we go. Tzave, Hashem command. we're asking Hashem tzave, command the world, the forces that exist, to bring about salvation. Or I shouldn't say, what does it mean? We have to define what this means. It's such an important expression. Tzave, command that it should be, there should be Yeshua salvations to Yaakov. B'chol tzoreinu ninageach. In you, with your power, our enemies we will gore. Okay, like an axe. Axe's koyach is in its horns. In you, in your power, our enemies we will gore. B'shimcha, in your name, novus, we will trample. We will tread upon kameinu, those who rise up against us. I have this feeling that this pasuk b'chot tzoreinu ninageach is dealing with galus. And you know, unfortunately, we're not doing it justice. In these mizmorim are critical, and you have to analyze. Unfortunately, don't do it too much, all that much here. The Malbim did just a little. No, the Sipurno did it a little bit in the very beginning, but no, I didn't see anyone do it until anything more. Is there's many different tekufas of galus. There's besides the Dalet Malchios, every generation, every era is different. And you have to, are we discussing, the first thing we have to know, are we discussing Giovan? Are we discussing Parasumadai? Are we discussing Edom? Are we going back and discussing Bavel? And you know, the Psukim are not telling us, but it's Nevuah. But certainly there are definitely a lot of elements of Yavan. And here is one. What was one of the takonos of Yavan, one of the gezeros? Kisvu lechem al keren ashar, she'en lechem chelek v'lokei Yisrael. There was a gezera in the time of the Yavanim, Antiochus. They made a gezera upon the Jewish people that every Jew who owns an axe, which it seems was very, very common, was obligated to write on the horn of the axe, Ein li chelik b'elokei Yisrael. Kisvu lochem al keren hashar. Write for you on the horn of your axe that you have no portion in Hashem. And here, what was that in response to? So I'm suggesting it's in response to this pasuk. When Klal Yisrael goes and they attack their enemies, we attack our enemies with the koyach of Hashem. Becha, in you, in your power, Hashem. When we attack, it's not the weapon that is successful, it's because Hashem instructed that the weapon should succeed. Hashem has commanded the weapon. Weapon, I'm giving you power that you should succeed in overcoming the adversary. When we use the weapon, the ancient weapon of ancient times, it's the symbol. The symbol of them is a horn. That's why in Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, what do you do in Rosh Hashanah? It's a classic drush. It's as classic gets. Is what do you do in Rosh Hashanah? Mr. Goldberg,
yeah.
Welcome. How about come and join us?
I just came here for a cookie.
Mr. Goldberg is my chavrusa. We learn together at night Daf Yomi. You know that? We learn together Daf Yomi for many, many years. Very close to Mr. Goldberg, Ron, and he has a very interesting sense of humor. And one day he'll come, he'll share with us some of his ideas, right, Mr. Goldberg?
Yes.
You don't mind I'm chopping you, right? Okay. It's Nidrei Zeruzin from last night. All right. We have over here a weapon, the ultimate, the symbol of a weapon is a horn. An axe gores with a horn on Rosh Hashanah. It's a power symbol. On Rosh Hashanah, we are desperate. It's a fight for life. Mi yichye u mi yomos. What do we pick up in this battle? It's life and death. It's pikuach nefesh, Rosh Hashanah. You're fighting for your life. You come to shul with your weapons. What do you come to shul with? Some people come with an Uzi. Some come with I don't know the name of the weapons. Some come M16. Some come with nuclear weapons. Mayor comes with the football, as all the codes. You come with your weapons. Some come with knives and handguns. It's life and death. You're coming to shul, life and death. You come with weapons. So what is this, the ultimate weapon? A horn. A horn is the weapon of an animal. It's the machine gun of an animal. How does animals fight for survival? Horns. It bangs with its horns. We take a weapon, and what do we do with that weapon? Instead of hitting each other in shul, which some people do anyway, you produce from that weapon a sound. You produce a call to tefillah. You blow that weapon as if to say, Koyach ma. There's all the weapons in the world, you cannot outsmart Hashem. We take a weapon, and it says times the Mashiach, they will take the weapons and throw the weapons into plowshares. They'll pulverize their weapons. All the weapons in the world are not gonna grant us survival of life and death. The only way we can survive is through the coil of tefillah. And we produce a coil tefillah through a weapon. It's like you take a machine gun and you blow into the barrel a sound. That's the equivalent is. Can you imagine a person coming to shul with a machine gun, with a cannon, a massive cannon, drive into the shul a tank, okay, with a massive cannon on top of the tank, and then you go in behind, go inside, and you somehow blow sounds, and you say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. You project your voice out of the cannon, the barrel that comes out. Is that what it's called? The barrel of the cannon that comes out of a tank. Try that. Drive into the shul a tank with a long cannon, and you go in there and you say out of it, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. As if to show, all of our weapons of mass destruction are not going to accomplish anything without the Koyach HaTfilah, and we in fact transform, as a way of showing this, we transform our weapons into tools of prayer. Like La'asa Lavo, we're going to take the weapons and destroy them through the plowshare. Plowshare produces produce, grain, gives life, gives sustenance. It prepares the earth to grow, to develop, whereas weapons destroy life. They take away life. We transform it into the opposite. So here, when we, in the meantime, we live in a very dangerous world, with a lot of dangerous people out there, and we have no choice but to have war. And in war, we fight, and we fight with weapons. And the weapons are ninageach, we gore the nations of the world with all of our weapons. This word is an ancient word, which is just a symbol for all the modern day weapons. And every time we do go to battle, it's with the kavana b'cha. L'shem, before you pull the trigger of a weapon, you say a l'shem yichud. A l'shem yichud. L'shem yichud kudu shabrichu shchidu b'dechilu l'yachay shem yudke b'vavke b'yichud shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. That this bullet, this missile, is the Koyach of Hashem. It will succeed in eliminating our enemy with the Koyach of Hashem. It's not for nothing that there's a minhag in America and in many countries to decorate the missiles. Did you ever see these videos in the United States Army? What they write, the soldiers, when they have time, if they have time, they go and they sign their name on the missiles. On the missiles, on under the F-16, or all these bombers, if you would get they have pictures. You can see they show you pictures. They have a ceremony. The soldiers before they go out to battle, they give it kedusha. The missiles, they write their name, they write messages, they write things.
Yeah, it's very interesting because it's called Hadashah.
What's it called?
When you sign it or in the book, you write a message or something. It's called the Hadashah.
Hakdasha, that does it to give a kedusha. Hakdasha is a dedication. The dedication. And they do it. So guess that's what it says over here. This is not David was way ahead of his time. Bicha. David took his arrows, and on the arrows he wrote Yudke Vavke. He wrote L'shem Yichud. He wrote a tefillah on the arrows. This arrow, it's not my koyach. Bicha. It's to your koyach. You wrote on the horn of the axe Hashem's name. Bicha, It's to your koyach tsareinu ninager, do we have success to gore and fight our enemies. The Yevonim could not live with this. The Yevonim Hellenism could not deal with the attitude of the Jewish people to ascribe every success to Hashem. They believed in themselves. They tried with every koyach they had to be oiker religion, to take away belief in Hashem, and thus they wrote instead of this pasuk, Bichot Sareinu Ninageach, you're going to write on your horns, Ein Lohem Chelek Beelokei Yisrael. It was a gzeira. Kisvu Lechem Al Keren Hashar She'ein Lohem Chelek Beelokei Yisrael. Kineged this pasuk in Tehillim. To be not be karish, you have to be very Talmud Chacham. Okay, people who want to get they get smicha. In order to get smicha as an apikoires, you first have to get smicha in Yadus. You can't be an apikoires unless you know what it really says. B'shimcha, with your name, Novus Kameinu, the word Novus means we will trample, remisa, our enemies, those who rise up against us. Okay, now let's see them to this David. These psukim start again. Let's go back and start again very quickly. On it starts on page 391 of the very, very, very bottom, pasuk beis. Po'al po'alta ha'pu'ula sher po'alta. This is a very unique expression because we once had a discussion about this. I don't know any other languages. In English, I'm not familiar. There's a concept called the po'al. In grammar, I don't know anything about grammar. I'm not going to make people know anything about anything. But in grammar, there is every time you want to discuss a word, so there's a general rule, exceptions, that a word has three letters. A root of a word has three letters. Hebrew language is a very small language. How many words are there in the whole language? I forgot all the numbers. Another time we'll go through this. But it's a very small language, and every word is broken down to its root, and the root has three letters, po'al. And the word that we use is an action, po'al. Pei, ayin, lamed. An action. And the first letter of the root is called the pei of po'al. The second letter is the ayin. And the third letter of the root is the lamed. And then when we start taking words and we start manipulating them in order to put them into their various binyonim. And so sometimes we have to remove a letter of the sheresh. So the pei hapoal disappears, or the pei hapoal is vowelized with a shurak. And sometimes we have to insert a letter between the pei hapoal and the ayin hapoal, or between the ayin hapoal and the lamed hapoal. So it's an incredibly brilliant technique that the grammarians have used in order to discuss root words in the English language. In Latin, is there such an equivalent of when describing a word, the root of a word, and analyzing its letters before manipulating them into the various constructs? Do they have such a dogma of taking, is there a term called, an equivalent term called the peha, or the poal? And analyzing the root letters, the gamma of this and the delta and the alpha, is there such a concept? I don't know. Maybe there is. I don't know. And there are many languages in this world. I don't know if there is such an equivalent.
What I know is that people who study Latin, the very first thing is they have to do declensions.
Right. What does that mean? Ignorance.
Various forms. Niato hu.
Various
forms. Yeah.
Conjugate.
Having to conjugate all the differences, but there's a technique, and the technique is Paul. When you have here such an expression, which is probably extremely unique, the whole Tanakh, po'al po'alta, a double pula. Okay, a double pula is a very powerful expression, because Chazal selected this term, po'al, and there's something to that word. There's something going on here. Okay, we once discussed a whole drush on this. Why did they Dafka use this? Why don't they go use the word Yoshav, Yoshev, Omeid? There are only a million, there are many words they could have used as their example example of the dogma to this to focus on for every as a dogma for every single word when we're going to deal with the building blocks of language communication. Isn't it incredible that this was selected? And by the way, who selected it? When did this first come into use? This term called the Po'al. Certainly the Rishonim, no question about that. But is it in the Gemara? No, I don't believe so. By the Goyanim, that's where it came?
Yeah.
The Goyanim.
The first person to write on Hebrew was Rav Sadia Gaon on grammar.
So he's from the very late Goyanim. When he lived five, oh, that was 906. So he's from the Mamash, the tail end. Rav Haigun was the last. Who was the last? Rav Haigun was like the very last. I remember, but he was the very last. He was come out the very end. Rav Sadia Gaon was towards the very, very end of the school of the Goyanim. Even though today when you go to a chasna, there's a Rav Haigun.
Even.
Goon. Al tikre goin el goon. Goon. Okay, but.
There's the Vilde Gaon and the Vilna Goon.
The Vilde. The Vilde Goon. A Vilde Goon. A wild goon versus the Vilna Goyim. The Google Hagar. Agon.
The Google Hadar.
He's the Google Hadar. The Google Hadar. Rabbeinu Google. You'd be shocked. I use it all the time. You know, it's better than Safari. Sometimes, you know, you want to know something, Google knows quite a lot. Test him. Test Google. It gives you a lot of good Meir Mekoyimus, a lot of Mekoyimus. Very impressive. They should use Google for that instead of the whatever. That's any event.
Many years ago, my grandfather used to tell me, he says, learn them in Cascino. You can fool a lot of people if you know them in Cascino.
You can fool a lot of people if you know Chumash Rashi. If you know Chumash Rashi, you can fool a lot of people also. All right, let's go further. So this is something which is I don't know when the first time this word came into use and it was accepted by the entire Klal Yisrael. That's quite a trick to have a term, a concept. Look at the Tamei Hamikra, the Tamei Hamikra Mapach Pashta Munach. There's a whole collection of different words that are used by all different mefarshim to describe the Tanya Mikra. Even the Nikudos. How do you define a shva, a patach? There's a lot of confusion. Rashi has a whole different language. It's a lot of confusion. It's very, very rare for a concept that's a modern concept, relatively speaking, to be accepted by the entire Klal Yisrael. Right. The best of my knowledge, this term of the Po'al to analyze a word is nowhere to be found in the Talmud Bavli or any Medrash, anything like that. It's not from the time of the Tanaim and the Amoraim. So the earliest term Ramayevsky is saying that it comes from the Goinim, which is relatively recent, relatively speaking, okay?
Well, he's dealing with the first one who published a book on...
And today there's no grammar book in the world that doesn't accept this principle.
I told you once, he lists which letters are Osios Geronos and Osios Hapeh, which each one is eliminating certain vowels that Moshe, certain letters that Moshe couldn't pronounce. So it was 70, you know, certain letters that had trouble.
Interesting, very, very interesting. Here, you can't ignore this. There's not a grammar book in the world that does not accept this principle called Po'al and use that as a tool to discuss something that is so fundamental in Judaism. Rashi continuously talks about the Pe'ah Po'al, the Al Napal, the Lam Napal, continuously, and it was selected by somebody. Who that person is, he's saying Rav Sadia Gaon could be, and the whole world accepts it.
I don't know if he's he was the first one to publish a book about it.
He was an unbelievable person, Rav Sadia Gaon.
Well, he didn't go to yeshiva.
One of his...
He had a private tutor in Egypt, and then he became, when he moved to Babel at that time, wherever it was, you know, in 940, he became the, considered a Gaon from Pumpadi, you know, who wrote Pumpadi, so to speak. But
he was a big mathematician.
Right.
He was a mathematician.
He was privately taught by his father. His father hired somebody to teach him privately because there was no yeshivas in Egypt where he grew up.
I always wondered. I never asked him before. You know, is that Dr. Leon Ehrenpreis, Eliezer Ehrenpreis, Mr. Milch, remember Ehrenpreis? So he had a son. He had a son, Sadia, Down syndrome. He passed away in COVID. He died from COVID. Incredibly tragic story. It's already 2 years since he passed away. Incredibly unbelievable what happened. And he was a high functioning, very high functioning Down syndrome child. He was a legend in his own right. He told me once something very interesting, is that when he was born, he went to Rav David Feinstein, and he asked Rav David Feinstein, he told Rav David Feinstein that Hashem has given him a gift, a Down syndrome child, and he asked him for guidance, and he asked him, what should he name him? So he said, Rav David Feinstein, Rav David Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, he told him that you should give him an exotic name. A child like this, don't just give him the common name, Moshe, Aaron, Yeshua, David. Give him an exotic name, because a boy in this category needs a lot of siyata d'shmaya. He needs to stand out. And part of what will help him stand out will be an exotic name. That's what he told me this. That is, so therefore he searched for an exotic name. And he named him Sadia. Sadia, that's what he named him. He was 36 years old when he passed away. And he named him Sadia. And, okay, whatever. I never thought about it. I knew him almost his whole life. Almost his whole life I knew him.
What was the last name?
Ehrenpreis. Leon was a brilliant mathematician. World-renowned mathematician. So Dr. Ehrenpreis passed away, he had smicha from Rav Moshe. Dr. Ehrenpreis had smicha from Rav Moshe. After he passed away, he was very close to the Feinsteins. His children are still today, they're also very close with the Feinsteins. Didi, Fol David, he lives in Lower East Side. He's a big Talmud Muvok of Rav David, Zech Levrach, and Baruch Chaim Tovim, his son, Rav Beryl, who took over MTJ. Any event, so I always wondered, after I discovered not that long ago that Rav Sadia Goin was a world-renowned mathematician in his day. So I wondered, was that part of his calculation, is why he named his son Sadia? Rav David Feinstein told him you should name him an exotic name, and it's not a coincidence that Dr. Leon Ehrenpreis, Zecher Livracha, was a mathematician, a world-renowned mathematician, and Rav Sadia Goin was a world-renowned mathematician. So I'm wondering if there was if that was part of his calculation, his mathematical calculation as to why he named his son Sadia. I saw in the safe, I have it on the shelf of it from Chaim Kanievsky, not from him, people who wrote up from him, on names. He basically, they go through every name in the book, and Chaim Kanievsky, in his brilliance, he traces the name. They quote from him, whatever he said about a certain name. He was a very big bucky in names. People would come to him all the time and ask him questions about what to name someone, this and that, all these different shilas about names. He used to tell people to change their name. It was very common that he would tell people to change their name. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, at the end of his life, the last few years, he stopped doing that. That's what they say. They say it was very common for him to suggest a name change or add a name, but the last few years, he didn't tell anyone to do that. He refrained from telling people to do that, but he was a very big bucky in names, and someone wrote a nice little kuntras, it's a small safer, on different, a collection of different things, and I looked up Sadia in that safe, have it on the shelf, and he says, Sadia, he doesn't know, there's no Makar, the earliest time we have a name Sadia was Rav Sadia Goin, which is about 1,000 years ago, a little bit more than 1,000 years ago. And before Rav Sadia Goin, he says he's not aware of that name appearing anywhere. And there's no medrash, any esoteric medrash in Yushalmi, there's a bucky in all these names, in Yushalmi, and all these midrashim, Ramachal is also a knowledge of all these very esoteric midrashim, and it's a mystery. where did this person of Sadia Gaon get his name from? What were his parents thinking when they named him Sadia? He was the Gadol Hadar in every respect of Sadia Gaon. He was a leader in the entire world. We can't even be masik who he was. He was he didn't just sit in the Beis Medrash the whole day. He was a leader, incredible, brilliant person. And where did his name come from? And that was his name, obviously. And I just wonder, he was a mathematician. If that was part of his calculation, why he named his son Sadia?
An acronym or something related, or some initials or something.
Could be. It could be. Who knows? Like always said, there of Steinman, Zeichet Zag Levracha, lived to over the age of 103. Of Steinman, 104. Could you imagine if Steinman Zecher Tzadik Livracha was 104 years old when he passed away, only a few years ago? You got to read the book. I don't think I ever read a biography of a person where I walked away and I said, this person is not a human being. Literally from a different world. A life, it's not to be believed who Rav Steinman was. Rav Steinman was just, it's mind-boggling. You can't make up these stories. I mean, what kind of person he was. 104 years old. He named his sefer. I love that. I always tell this story. I love this story. He named his svarim Ayeles HaShachar. Why did he name it Ayeles HaShachar? Because his name was Aryeh Leib. Ayeles is Aaron. Ayeles is Aleph, Yud, Lamed, Tov. Ayeles. What is Ayeles? Aaron, Yehuda, Leib, what's the Tov? Where does that come from? His wife was Tamar. How many Gedolim do you know put their wife in the name of their Sefer, which carries their legacy? You know how many volumes there are of Ayeles HaShachar? Many, many volumes on Shas. He has many, and a lot of things are named.
The Rebbe would have banned the book.
How many people do you know put their wife's name in the title of their Aaron Yehuda Leib Tamar is Rosh Tevos Ayeles. Ayeles. So once Ayeles, it's a catching of Ayeles HaShachar. And that's quite a statement. This week's parasha of Shaduchim. So you're saying very good. Mr. Milsey said something very good. He walked out, he said talking very good. He said, how do we have no idea where the name comes from? Sadia. Sadia?
In the old days, like biblical times, they named after, they gave events. Names like Ahaziah, Sadia, the
we don't have Sadia, so, but we don't have it. Right. So they were Nevi'im, in ancient.
Right. They came up. They,
right.
Yosef Lee Ben Ahem.
Right. But those are biblical times. No one today, 100%, when you say Mordechai.
Biblical times, saying, that was a trend that they said over there.
Saying as good as that.
It's a new name.
Right, but that's, whenever.
Was a new creation,
right? Right, so what it means, light, it means or. It's a translation. It's a translation. It's more of a translation. Whatever is in Tanakh is Alpi Ruach HaKodesh. Tanakh is Tanakh. Anything that's recorded in Tanakh is Nevuah Ruach HaKodesh. Once you get past the time of the canonization of the Bible.
Theoretically, name
somebody. No one would do it. No one would do it today. A religious person.
Who's the Sadia Gaon's father? He was going to give him the name.
Right, that's what I'm asking. So it's a big mystery.
So who was his father?
I don't know. I don't know his biography. I don't know this bio very well, but I don't think there is much even known about it, all that much known about him.
We know very little about the Gaon.
They were very, ancient times, they were very not interested in history. They didn't record things. There's a Sefer HaZichronos, you read it, it's not really, the governments, kings, had records of their battles. Josephus was hired by Rome, by the Caesar. Who hired Josephus? But it was slanted. It was slanted, it was you have to satisfy the customer. A lot of things in Josephus.
Josephus wrote two versions. He wrote one in Hebrew and one in Latin. I mean, one for the Romans. But he also wrote a history for the Jews to them.
Then
they don't match.
Right. They don't match. And then there's Josephun. Yossi Fun was written hundreds of years later, maybe even more. It was basically a likut of what it says in Josephus, with the condition that they knew it was true. It was fact-checked. Yossi Fun is a separate book that was written by a good person who did research and extracted from the works of Josephus only things that can be validated as being absolutely true.
Is he quoting the Gemara?
No, I mean, no, he was a seer. It wasn't necessarily how religious was he. A lot of it's not known about him.
Said he was a Kohen, and Rav David Katz said that he was from.
Was religious, okay.
Yeah, but what happened, that's why he became famous, because they adopted him, because the Jews adopted him initially because he was a from person. Otherwise, he would have been on the outs. Right?
All right, it's very late. Very late to stop over here. And then we're going to talk about Shaduchim from Rav Chaim Kanievsky. A very good sefer. I want to go through some She'elus Tshuvos about Shaduchim from Rav Chaim Kanievsky. It's very fascinating stuff. Okay, we'll take a short, very short break because it's very late. I want to...